But before I go too far, I've invited Lydia to come up and speak for a minute about her time. But I thought we could show a couple of pictures first, and then do you want to stand up there, Lydia? We can describe who these are, but I'll turn off these lights so people can see the pictures better. How about that? So this is the team. Lydia and I went to Benin. We just got back last Sunday. This is Lydia Seaman, everybody. You can stand in front of the audience anywhere you want to. But this is the team from D.C., 11 people from the Christ Our Shepherd, which is the church that originally sent me to Benin. So we had 9 teenagers, and there were 4 of us adults, and the adults are on the left. She's got a big grin on her face, and then one on the right. But anyhow, let's go to the next picture. Here's Lydia. So Lydia got to hold a lot of babies while she was there. I have a feeling you're going to mention that when you talk about it, because you enjoyed that. But anyhow, next. This is them. They dressed up on Sunday morning so they could all go to church. So that was the cleanest I saw them in 2 weeks. Except right after a shower, which was great. We were able to stay in our compound there in town, and so the girls stayed in the guest house, and the boys were able to stay in my old house. Go ahead, Jim. We were also blessed to be able to rent an actual 13-seater bus, minibus, and so the DC kids thought sitting on top of that vehicle was the coolest thing ever. And the adults who came from DC were like, well, can they do that? I'm like, yeah, sure. Let them ride in the back of the truck. They can ride on top of it. And they just, everywhere we went, they were like on top of the vehicle, which was great because it gave us more space down below. This is our youth camp. We had a youth camp for 3 days. That's Lydia again, in case you can't recognize her face. And we had 120 kids come from 7 different ethnic groups. They spent probably 4 days there. And we would go out in the morning and stay there from about 8 in the morning until 6 o'clock at night, teaching, talking, and a lot of good fellowshipping, which is a lot of fun. A lot of questions from the Africans to the Americans and the Americans back to the Africans, which was pretty cool. Go ahead, Jim. And then every night the team had a devotional that they did, and so they would crash in our living room, and everybody did their own little devotionals. Kitchen was a very popular place. There was always lots of people in the kitchen. Again, especially Lydia, Amber, and Grant, you did an amazing job. This girl knows how to clean dishes. She's amazing. They literally had to chase her out of the kitchen. And they had to apologize to her because we don't mean to hurt your feelings, Lydia, but you've got to let somebody else wash the dishes now and then. And of course, there was a bunch of guys in the group who were perfectly fine to let Lydia wash the dishes. But, go ahead. Nap time. It was very hot and humid while we were there. It's probably the worst time of the year to actually go, as Sarah and I always talk about, because it's just the beginning of the rainy season. It's been 100, 110 degrees, and then it just starts to rain, and it just turns into a sauna, and then it goes up and down. So we slept under mosquito nets. There were a lot of mosquitoes this year, a ton of mosquitoes. Nobody got sick so far. We have 3 or 4 more days, and then we're clear. So it usually takes 7 to 10 days for malaria to go. We went to the waterfalls, which if anybody's ever visited us in Benin, right near the game park north of us, there's this gigantic waterfall, and lots of people got to jump off, including Miss Lydia up there, and they would just hang up there and chill. I think they had to be 30 feet in the air, and they're just kind of chilling up there. And go to the next picture. There's Lydia going into the water. And then Termite Hills was another very popular thing. One of the things I love to do is we have so many termite hills on our farm. We have a farm there in West Africa where we do a training center. And we have so many termite hills that I've decided to start destroying them by putting gasoline down there. And every once in a while, you get a very satisfying crunch as that gasoline explodes. So go to the next one there. And so here we are burning one of them. And of course, we had to buy, how many we bought? I think 10 gallons of fuel and dumped it down. So everybody had... That's a termite hill, yeah. So you pour it down, you kind of let it. The DC kids, they were really amazed. They saw real animals. And so the Africans thought they were the funniest thing because these guys are running around chasing the goats. And this is a hedgehog that James is holding. This is James Mitchell. And then this is us on motorcycle taxis down in the capital. And then on the last day, they actually got to go to the beach down on the coast. And that was their farewell shot. So, Lydia, do you want to share anything? I'd let you use that microphone so people can hear you better.
Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lydia Seidman, and last Sunday, as Matt said, we came back from a three-week trip in Benin. I learned a lot of things on this trip, mostly how I have to put my faith in God and to let him open the doors when he says it's ready. If he doesn't want you to have them open, then he's going to shut them. And a lot of my money came from being a lifeguard down at the Big Piney High School pool. And right about the time I started working there, I told Matt that I felt like God wanted me to go. And thanks to the Farringtons who let me teach their boys, I also raised money through that. About a month before I was due to leave, my new boss, told me that she didn't need me to work until the next school year. So I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go, or do you want me to stay? What do you need me to do? And so just in case he did want me to go, I got my shots, I got my passport, I sent in for my visa, which I didn't get until right before we had to board the plane. And then thanks to the church and a lot of donations, we were able to purchase my plane ticket, thank goodness. I soon had my suitcase packed, we were ready to go, and I told Matt, I said, I have never been on a plane as far as I can remember. Sure, when I was younger, but I have never been on a plane. So that was a new experience. Taking off and landing were a little jarry, but it was still a lot of fun. And when I finally got up in the air, it was like riding in a car while I was driving. And so between the movies that they had on there and my book, I was pretty well occupied for the 14-hour trip from Salt Lake to Paris. When we got to Paris, it was morning over there, evening for here. And we had a two-hour layover, so we just talked and got to know each other, and I sent off an email to my parents saying, hey, we're here, we're on our way. When we finally got to Benin, it was dark, I was ready to go to sleep, and I said, just put me to bed. So I did, and when I got up the next morning, I took a shower and just waited for the next couple days for the rest of my team to get there. When they finally did get there, to the capital of Benin, where the airport was, we all had to pile into two very small cars with our luggage, and they each brought a couple of different bags. So I ended up sitting on the lap of my new roommate, Jordan, which I soon found out she did not like to be touched at all. She reminded me a lot of my sister in that way. During the next couple of days, especially on the 10-hour bus ride to where we would be staying for the next couple of weeks, I learned a lot about my new teammates. Nathan was a really good dancer, and he loved his music, but he did not like being hugged. So me and Matt and a whole bunch of other kids would just crowd around him and give him big old hugs. Jordan, she was a very strong leader, who was my roommate, and she was a no-nonsense girl, along with not like being touched. Charlotte, which was the girl I got along best with, was a shy girl who loved to cook and to be with kids. She got a hold of a lot of kids while she was there because they loved her to death. James, what love was a philosopher. He really liked to speak his mind and talk about religion and different things like that. Martha and Mary were our twins. The only reason I could tell them apart was because Martha had her hair dyed, thank goodness. But Martha was an athletic girl, and Mary was a kind of a stay-at-home momish girl. She loved to be around kids. Micah was a people person. He loved to be around people, and he loved to play the drums, so he was always tapping out a beat, what he had in his head. We had three chaperones besides Matt. Monique was a girl who had been traveling around the world for a while, I guess. I really liked her. She was fun-loving. She always tried to get everybody along and tried to really get us to be a team, which helped a lot. Because being the new person on their team, they really didn't know who I was. Brittany was pregnant with her first child while we were there, and so she kind of went through mood swings, but we all loved her, and especially her cooking. She could cook. Phil, who was Brittany's husband, loved games. He brought a lot of games with him and to the youth camp. Just in case we got bored, we could play them while we were there. And yeah, that was my team. We all got along really well. I was very thankful for that after they figured out who I was and what I was about. I don't have enough time to go through the whole 3 weeks I was there, roughly 3 weeks. So I'm just going to talk about some questions that I got asked when I first got here. What was my favorite experience while I was in Africa? The second day of our youth camp, we had a 3-day youth camp, like Matt said. It started to rain while we were doing our afternoon worship. And everybody just looked at each other, and then we just all started to sing a slower song, and we started praying out loud and just really praising God and really connecting with one another. True, I could not understand the language. There was French, as well as 4 or 5 different tribal languages, but in some of the songs, I could understand what they were saying, even though I knew they were speaking a completely different language. So that was pretty cool. I really am going to miss that. What was the biggest surprise for me? Well, it happens to be on the same day as that. After the rain had stopped, we all just kind of hung out and played games and stuff. And Monique and myself started talking about some of the songs that we'd heard. And one of them we actually knew in English. It was called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. We both learned hand motions to go with them when we were younger, and so we started comparing them because they were a little bit different. About a group of 15 to 20 girls started to come up into us and say, teach us the hand motions. So that was a lot of fun for me because they really wanted to learn, and I like to teach, so that was a really fun experience. What was my biggest trial? I would have to say learning to put complete and utter trust and faith in God. I have put trust in God, but nothing like I have done before. This was a completely new experience. Before and during the trip, I just didn't know what to say, and so I usually had to say, hey, Matt, come over here and help me say this. So it'd go through me to Matt to the interpreter interpreters, because we had 4 or 5 different tribal languages there who did not know how to speak French. So that was a little interesting to be able to not have a language that I could speak with them, because I like to talk to people a lot and get to know them. What I would say to those who are thinking about going is that you need to pray a lot and see if God really wants you to go. Learn French, because that's a little bit of a helpfulness. And remember that if God wants you to go, he will open up those doors wide open and say, you did not get a say in this, you have to go. What was my biggest lesson? My mom asked me this question when I first got home. And it was, we met a couple of missionaries while we were there from Togo. And one of them was named Rose, and her husband was Everest. And they had a little baby named Freeman, who I got along with really well. they were born and raised in Togo. They went to a university to learn how to speak English and to be able to set up schools, which they are doing. I don't know how many they set up, but they have set up a lot of different schools for kids over in Togo. And the last night that they were with us, they told us, my group, that we needed to not only teach the generation after us, but the generation we are in and the generation before us. So we had 3 different generations that we have to teach. That was something new for me. I had never heard of that. I always knew that we had to teach the generation after us because my parents taught us. But I had never heard of teaching the generation we're in and teaching the generation before us. So that was pretty interesting to learn. One thing that I am really going to miss about that is the worship that we had. The girls would start, the girls in our youth camp would start a song, then they would get into a circle and just start dancing and praising God and clapping. And then the guys would jump in, and we just all jumped in. And here in America, we think that we are not able to do that, that we're not able to really jump in and start dancing and clapping and praising God. But in Exodus 15, verse 20, it talks about how Miriam praised God after they had been released and from the slavery of the Egyptians. It says, then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and with all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So they started dancing, they started praising God with clapping and music. I think that we really should do that here. It doesn't just break out of your comfort zone and start praising God like Matt and Sarah have been talking about. It was really amazing. I had to get out of my comfort zone to do it, but I did it. So thank you for listening. I don't have a lot of time to tell you about my whole experience, but it was amazing, and I would really encourage you to think about going. So thank you.
You have a question?
How many times were you proposed to over there?
None. I beat him off with a stick. So, no, it was a real enjoyable time to have Lydia there, and she is a real trooper. And so thank you to everybody who actually donated. I think that was really important. And there was moments where she just didn't think she was going to have the money, and I'm like, no, somebody just gave you $1,000. No, somebody just put this one. No, she's like, what? So, you know, one of my beliefs for a very long time has always been God's work done God's way never lacks God's means. And so when we do God's work, it's his work. And so we trust him. And God is amazingly faithful. I had different layers of times while I was there. But one of the biggest blessings, I think, overall is that team in D.C., raised close to $8,000, actually more. They must have raised, I mean, there was 11 of them, so they easily raised, what, $22,000, $25,000, just that, and they had an additional $8,000, $9,000 left over that they brought with them. And so at the end of the trip, the money left over, they were able to donate to the national church there, and every one of our senior leaders is going to get a brand new motorcycle now, and their motorcycles are going to be fixed up a little bit and sold to the next layer of leaders. So there's going to be 6 new leaders on motorcycles visiting villages, which is a big praise to them. So that is a real big blessing. So we're grateful for all of that. Anyhow, so I think that's about it. Let's go ahead to the message and open with prayer, shall we? Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for the fact that no matter where we are, that you are there with us and you are watching us and you walk beside us. Lord, I pray this morning is that we study your word, that you would speak to each one of us as individuals and to us as a church, that you would help us to make changes and make differences where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to first, again, before I forget, thank Kenny and Tommy for preaching in my absence. I really appreciate you guys doing that. Awesome to be able to just to walk away and know there's some people behind me that'll take up the pulpit, so good job. I haven't listened to it yet because the whole computer thing, but we'll get to it and we'll get it on the internet. But this morning, I've been praying for the last couple of weeks about a new series of going to, and I had an idea of a new series to go into, and so I have been working on that new series for several weeks and kind of playing around with it and digging deeper in the last few days. And then I think it was Friday morning. Don't you love Will's already laughing because, you know, as soon as you say "and then," you know where it's going. The Lord just really put it on my heart that I needed to go to this subject for a little while. And this subject can actually be broken out in several different ways. I'm going to focus primarily on one. I might do another sermon on the other element of it, which will become a little clearer towards the end of the sermon. So if that interests people, they can talk to it. But I would like to this morning speak on fear. And the subtitle is "Do Not Fear What They Fear." And is it me or is it you? Is this going to be one of those things where I point at you? Click, Jim. Is it working? Jim. I built this one on this computer, so it should work. I don't know. Can you advance it from where you are? Oh my gosh. Of course it figures. I built it on this computer, Chris. It should be working, right? Excuse me, everybody, as we technical difficulty. Talk amongst yourselves. In fact, everybody, tell the person next to you what your favorite pizza is. Yeah, that's what I would do. See that. Shut that one down, too. He's not advancing. Where's the mouse? Yeah, maybe it's just the batteries that are dead. No, we don't. It's fine. Well, if you just click when I ask you to click. There you go. All right. It's a battery issue. Yay. Hallelujah. So, and did everybody figure out what your favorite pizza is? That worked out? Okay. Tossed Salad Sunday is next week. Tossed Salad Sunday, for people who don't know what Tossed Salad Sunday is, as we try to do a family service once a month, and we bring the kids in. And so one of those services, I did a lesson on tossed salad and how every one of us is a different element within the salad. And so the idea behind Tossed Salad Sundays is we would like you to get together with one another purposely, you know, that you would say, hey, Kenny and Rhonda, why don't you come over to our house for lunch, or let's go get a bite to eat. So it's a time for you guys to purposely try to get together for a lunch and just get to know one another, because it's extremely important that we know each other outside of Sunday morning. So don't let anybody be sitting here that you don't know their name walk out the door. That's my rule, right? So those who've attended this church before, we sometimes tackle people. I will literally run to catch up to people. Thanks for coming. So anyhow, make sure you know everybody. Next week, if you know somebody already, you want to have lunch with them, maybe invite them now so they know ahead of time. Put some extra soup on or do whatever, make a salad. It's a great time for us as a church to get to know each other. So anyhow, fear. Go ahead, Jim, hit the next one. Fear has a lot of definitions. I think we generally know what fear is. One definition is an unpleasant emotion. I like that, an unpleasant emotion. That's an understatement. caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Another definition, again, is it's an unpleasant emotion or thought. It is the feeling that when you get, you are afraid or worried that something bad is going to happen. One of the greatest impediments to human progress, this person said. Another one wrote, a feeling induced by perceived danger or threat that occurs in certain types of organisms, which causes a change in metabolic and organ functions, and ultimately a change in behavior, such as fleeing, hiding, or freezing from perceived traumatic events. You've heard fight or flight, right? And that's what happens when people get into a certain point. You either fight or flight, and fear comes on. And it comes on in a lot of different ways. It could be an underlying sense of anxiety, just a nagging feeling that's there. It could be night terrors. It could be you can't sleep at night because things are just bothering you. It could be your finances. It could be a relationship. It could be anything. It could be there's monsters under the bed. And then there's many different kinds of a fear, and it expresses itself in a lot of different ways. And I have, you know, I'm speaking from experience. I live with a lot of fear. I don't say it in the way that I live under fear, but there is consistently in my life things that are trying to scare me. I've got a new business that we're trying to start. Is that going to work? I have a church that's going. Are people going to come to church on Sunday? You know, did I just offend somebody? You have other things going on in life that there's just a lot of things that come on that just sometimes, you know, it just feels underlying and you kind of just find yourself acting. I love that. Maybe there's a change in my metabolic rate, which I wish would just burn more of this fat off. That would be a cool thing. yeah. But, or sometimes it's just really right on, very fearful. Go ahead, Jim. So I'd like people to think for a few minutes, what are your fears? Can you think about that? And maybe you want to talk to the person next to you if there's somebody you trust and you want to just talk about it. But I'd like you to take a minute and just start identifying, what are you afraid of? What is something that's keeping you awake at night? What is something that, you know, if I really got down to it, because sometimes with fears, really what we need to do is just identify what the fear is, and then it helps us to kind of take it away. But I'd like if people would think about that for a moment. Just so that when we talk, have this discussion, that it's actually something real for you. So let's just give everybody a minute to reflect on that. And don't forget, they can include things like, I'm afraid that such and such political party or such person or such agenda is going to advance. And it can go, like I said, it can be so many multi-layered of where fear can play. Jim, why don't we go to the next one? Chapman University sponsored a random sample of 1,541 adults from across the United States, and they were asked their level of fear about 88 different fears. They broke them up into different categories. Some are government fears, some are crime fears, some are like natural disaster fears. And then they went through and they created this list. Go ahead, Jim. It's amazing how many times robots comes up in this list, actually. So 58% of the people are afraid, very afraid of corruption in government. Technology, man-made, gun control, war, Obamacare, global warming, grid attack, robots replacing workforce. There they are. Earthquakes, hurricanes, blizzards, robots again. Natalie, you got some work to do if you can overcome. And so that's the percentage of people that expressed some sort of level of fear. And, you know, this is a lot of fears. Police brutality. Some people are afraid of flying. I'm really glad that Lydia wasn't, because we were on the plane a long time together. Whooping cough, right? I know. These are some ones that you just wouldn't think would pop up on this list. Measles is pretty high up there. Hate crimes. Clams? Oh, clowns. Clowns is down here. They're right below ghosts and zombies, if I remember right. Zombies, 8.5%. Clowns, 6.8%. That's nice. That's what? What is it? Go ahead and hit the next one. So there are a lot of fears out there. And there, I mean, we see this. I mean, we know the personal ones of the monster underneath the bed or fear of debt or fear of a crime happening. But, you know, national politics and world politics is being molded and shaped by fear. And I put these pictures up here partially, you know, there are some real things going on. The whole thing with Britain exiting the European Union is really based on a lot of fear of what was going to happen to their country if they were going to be in the European Union. You know, we have race riots going on in our nation, both police and, you know, minority groups who aren't so minority anymore, who are having major issues. And we have to be very aware that both sides of these groups are having some major fears and they're acting out on them. The gun debate, you know, some people, we live in Wyoming, and we say, oh, they're going to take away my guns. But you need to realize that there are people equally afraid that people are going to have guns. And there's a lot of fear that motivates the national agenda and global politics and a response to a certain people group. Oh my gosh, they're Muslim. We can't have any Muslims because I'm afraid of Muslims. And I'm not making comments about the legitimacy of the concerns that these groups or these events bring. What I'm pointing out to is the fact that there's a lot of people who are making decisions and voting and acting and talking and deciding, not necessarily based upon an intelligent review of things, but out of fear. Fear drives a lot of people. Go ahead, Jim. Gandhi said, the enemy is fear. We think it is hate, but it is fear. And so if you think about it, there's a lot of people who are afraid, whites versus blacks, let's just say, for example. There's fear issues, and it turns into violence because there's a fear issue. Next one, Jim. Classic quote, right? This is for you, Jim. You know, Yoda said, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. It might have been Yoda who said it, but quite honestly, that's really true, isn't it? If you think about it, that fear leading to anger. Anger leading to hate, and then hate leads to suffering. Next one. Faith activates God, fear activates the enemy. And these are things that when we start getting fearful, it actually gives our enemies. Has anybody ever approached a dog? We all have children, right? And we always see our kids approaching dogs like, don't be scared, because dogs can pick up on your fear, right? But it does, like somehow or another, you come up on a certain animal and they can tell you're nervous about them, whether it's a horse or a dog or even a person. In the inner city of Washington, D.C., you could walk the streets of the inner city of Washington, D.C., and you could see the people who were afraid and the people who weren't afraid. And the people on the street could pick up on it. You would have these black men hanging out on the streets and a white woman walking down the street, and she just wasn't fearful. Sarah used to live in one of the most dangerous districts of Washington, D.C., could walk down the street, everybody on the street would say hi to her. Other people, they couldn't go 100 feet without everybody suddenly picking up that this person is afraid of them. And that fear, it's just picked up on. It activates the enemy. Fear is a thief. It erodes our faith. It plunders our hope. It steals our freedom. When we allow fear to come into our life, we lose. When we have fear, I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes, but essentially fear is worry. And when we start fearing things, what we're saying is that God may be incapable of dealing with this situation. And our faith begins to erode. It plunders our hope. When you're fearful, you're just hoping to make it through the day. You're afraid of something, and fear holds us back. And then finally, anxiety and depression go hand in glove, with anxiety most often the first of the two disorders to emerge when people have them both. Psychologically, they see this so often that people who are going to major depression began with anxiety, began with fears, and it pushes them further and further and further away and isolates them, and they become more fearful and more depressed, and these two things walk hand in hand until you're just locked up. Next one, Jim. We're so afraid, we're mad. And I think, sadly, this really has become a characteristic. This is how many people perceive Christians. Good, good. Let your Christian hate flow through you. Isn't it strange how, in general, if you were to ask the general populace about Christianity, about the church, they will talk more about what Christians hate and dislike than what they do stand for. They don't want me to do this, they don't want to do that, they hate this. And it's like we actually become more and more identified, and I think part of the reason is that we're so afraid we're becoming angry. And the church expresses its fear and anger, and the anger gets perceived as hate, and next thing you know, we are haters and not lovers. And the real reason, if we come back to it and say, we're not, and that's why Christians get really frustrated, because they're like, I don't hate you. I'm just scared of you, right? Homosexuality. Do we really hate homosexuals? I think most people would say no. We don't hate homosexuals. If a homosexual comes into the room and starts talking to you, are you going to be a little scared, a little nervous, a little anxious? A lot of people would be. You know, it was funny because when we live in Africa, I had the culture there, men hold hands with one another. And it took me a little while to get over that. Like, okay, I'd go into a retail shop, and this guy, he'd come over, he'd reach his hand across the counter, and I'd sit there, be buying, and I'd be holding hands with this guy. Yeah, I'll take some milk powder, and do you have any tomato paste over there? And we'd sit there and talk, and there was this fight going on inside of me, like, oh, we gotta let go of this guy's hand, I gotta let go of this hand, this is so gross. And it's fear. It's not that we hate these people. It's that there is a deep-rooted fear of some of this stuff, and the fear is being expressed as anger. And when that anger gets expressed, our message is not being heard. You need to know that. If I were to take homosexuality, for example, we want to make a difference between this homosexuality is how they are physically sexually and how they perceive themselves. And a homosexual, their sexual identity is their identity. So as soon as Christians say, we hate homosexuality, every homosexual hears that we hate homosexuals. And we're like, no, hate the sin, love the sinner. They don't get that because their identity is found in their sexuality. And as soon as you criticize their sexuality, you are criticizing their identity. It doesn't make it right, but I think it should help us to be better at persuading people to come to consider Jesus Christ. Because if we can offer hope, if we can offer joy, if we can offer peace in the face of fear, I think more people would listen to us. But the message is being confused. Go ahead, Jim. This is a Scottish pastor who said this. There's too much fear in the church. The church has the power in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but there is a fear in the church. There is a fear in the church to get out in the community, and I have seen it. we are still fearful. And Jesus said that one of the main reason things is to deliver us from fear, because fear brings bondage and paralysis. Fear robs us. Fear stops us. So if the church is to get up there like that, the church has got to deal with fear. The widespread fear in the church is the biggest challenge to Christendom. And if you look at it from our personal lives all the way up to our political lives, there's so much fear. Let's go ahead, Jim. Now, you'll see it on the internet. There's over 365 verses that talk about don't fear. And I've looked into that, and I can't quite verify it. So I just said there's over 100 times. But let's just, I want you to listen to some of the words that Jesus and the scriptures teach to us about fear. Go ahead, Jim. There's a lot of verses, and I would encourage people to read these verses. When we read promises in the Bible, we need to take and own some of these words. People, we need to read this book as if God is really talking to us. Because sometimes people, they just kind of read it as a history book, or they read it when they're in crisis. But we need to read this book every single day of our lives and allow God's word to enter in so that his truth will combat the lies. His truth will overcome our fears. His love, his mercy, his compassion, his promises will undermine and erode all the false things that we have held on to in our life. So, Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Don't fear. Why? He's with me. I mean, there's some really easy answers to fear. Fear can be responded by remembering, where is God? He's with me. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. That's a promise. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything. Do not fret, he tells us in the Proverbs. You know, some people, they pride themselves on how anxious they are sometimes and how times they're worrying about things. Do not be anxious about anything, the scripture says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, isn't that funny how he throws that in there? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul is writing the church in Philippi, which is a colony that was established by Roman citizens. And the image there is of these Roman soldiers guarding the mind and heart of the person that we're talking about. May the peace of God guard your hearts and your mind. So we need to pray that when we start getting anxious about things, God already knows. We sang that song this morning. God knows what's going on. We pray, Lord, I don't know what to do with this, but help me. And we give thanksgiving that he's with us, that he's talking to us, and this peace will come upon you. And I love this. A peace which transcends all understanding. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you have every right to be scared to death and you just have this calm? And you're like, where'd this calm come from? I should be really scared right now. And it's this shalom that God sends that transcends our understanding. John 14:27, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Next one, Jim. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, when we are in fear, in other words, Paul's being very clear here. When we are in fear, we lack power, we lack soundness, and we lack love. So the contrary of those things is that he gives us power. So you're not powerless. He gives us love. And what's the scripture tell us? We all know this verse, I should hope, right? Perfect love casts out all fear, right? We'll see that verse in a few minutes. And a sound mind. Fear also troubles the way we think, makes us illogical. Jesus said again, or not Jesus, I don't know why I highlighted that in red, sorry, that's 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not yet made perfect in love. And so we should be drawing, when we start getting fearful, the response is to come to know Jesus' love, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's love. Psalm 94:19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. You are not a mystery. He knows your name, he knows your address, He even knows your internet. He knows your email address. He knows exactly where you live. He knows exactly what's going on. And he says, fear not. I am with you. I am with you. I know you. And then, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Oh, did I skip one? Sorry. But now this is what the Lord says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. These are things that we need to remember, remind ourselves, because when fear comes on, fear wants to strip away these things from us. Fear wants to take away the fact that you're by yourself. This is just you. It's all on you right now. I don't know what to do. And you start getting into this spiral of darkness, and it takes you deeper and deeper down. And you start pulling yourself back. And you start thinking, I'm the only one that has these problems. No one understands what I'm going through. Guess what? There's a lot of verses in here that express exactly what we're going through. Go ahead, Jim. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is that not true? It's such a great verse, you know? And we, somehow or another, I know so many people who quote that, don't worry about tomorrow, and then what do we do 30 minutes later? We're worrying about tomorrow. But today has its own problems, and just focus on that. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him because he cares for you. Wow. I mean, he cares. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, this is the moment where people have to read these verses and you have to say, This is the word of God, and I accept it to be true. Because that little five-letter word, never, or sustain, I mean, those are powerful words. But if you let fear strip you of faith, these words will not have the meaning that they're meant to have. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not be afraid, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, these are, when you start struggling with some thoughts or things in your life or whatever's going on, we need to come back to these verses. Go ahead, Jim. 1 Peter 3:14-16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now remember who he's writing. He's writing a church that's being persecuted. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord, your Lord God, in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, go ahead, Jim, let's go to the next one. It's interesting because if you get down deeper into the meaning of those words, we've read it so often, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But another way to read that is do not be afraid of their fear. Of their fear, do not be afraid, nor be troubled. In other words, hit the next one, please. We don't need to be afraid of what the other people are afraid of. Isaiah 8 tells us, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And so it's interesting because I think that we live in a world today where the fear of other people tends to become our fear. There is a cultural fear of different issues or different things, and we as Christians have like taken it on, and we're letting their fear become our fear, their trouble becoming our trouble. And the Lord's really clear. Don't let their fear be. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Don't just because they say it's a conspiracy, don't you necessarily call it a conspiracy. And don't be afraid of their threats. The next one in Jeremiah 10:2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And the previous verse said, the thing we should be afraid is the living God. You know, we should be a fear as in the respect of God, but not a fear of the things around us. And so, go to the next one, Jim. I think there's a lot of people who are very afraid of the things that are going on around us. And we don't need to be as believers. We should be different. Christians should not be fearful. Here's another thing. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved, right? God does not, our intention, our calling as a church is to not make the world safe. It's to save the world. I'm going to say that again. Our intention as believers is not to bring about a safe world, but to bring about a saved world. The world is inherently not safe. Go to the next verse. It's inherently not safe for us as believers. The things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, Jesus promises tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I think when we get so wrapped up in trying to make a safe world, we get wrapped up into passing laws, we get wrapped up into avoiding things, running away from things because we're fearful, because we want to be safe. I mean, I've been in Africa for 20 plus years, and when I grew up, I mean, I'm on the town council here, and there was a new playground that everybody wants to bring in, and that's a discussion still going on. But the number one piece of equipment that we had to get rid of was that fire engine. Everybody know the fire engine in Boyd Skinner Park here? That is unsafe. Oh my gosh. And they bring code violation after code violation after code violation. And I'm like, come on. How many kids have played on that thing for how many years and have bumped their heads and scraped? But we want a safe world now. And anything that's not safe, we need to get rid of. And we need, I mean, Big Pine, you guys still have that gigantic merry-go-round thing. If this was Pinedale, that would have been gone. Oh my gosh, you know, that's so dangerous. That little roundy thing that we have in Boyd Skinner Park, again, you know, that you put your kids on? Has anybody ever pushed a kid on that thing? Do you know what's inside that? I found this out a year ago. There is that same thing that you put in the exercise equipment so that you actually work harder so that you can push. They don't want that thing to go fast. They have it purposely so it's like an exercise machine. So every time you're on there trying to push your kids, you're like, Daddy, push me faster. I can't. And I'm always daydreaming of this thing in Big Pine. Man, that thing just flies. It's awesome. Because we want safety. But as Christians, our goal is not safety. Our goal is salvation. Are not about making it safe, not about legislating and making decisions and avoiding decisions and based on my safety, but rather on salvation, rather on truth. And if we're fearful, we're constantly running from things. In fact, you know, you're running from your own shadow. You start doing strange things because, oh my gosh, that may not be safe. You know, that's why those kids on top of the taxi in West Africa, is it safe? Well, you know, more or less. Depends on who's at the steering wheel, right? It's going to be awesome. How about that line? C.S. Lewis's line about Aslan. Is he a tame lion? No. But he's good. And that's the thing, is that we get so wrapped up in our world today that we want safety, and we miss, because of our pursuit of safety, we're missing bigger things, and we're being governed by our fears. Go ahead, Jim. It goes on, it says, of their fear do not be afraid, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we see there, if you're going to combat fear, because that's kind of what I want to talk about, is how to combat that fear, what do? We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. God needs to be Lord within my heart. And when I bend my knee and make God my Lord, then things start to line up. And there's not as much fear anymore because I'm confessing a King of Kings, a Lord of Lords, a mighty God who conquered death and sin, one who heals people, one who multiplies bread and wine. I mean, our God is a pretty darn cool God, right? That's who is. Let's go to the next one. As I make Jesus Lord of my life and heart, there's a holy infiltration that takes place in me. And as those changes come in within me, and I am no longer operating under fear, but operating under perfect love, not as a stranger to the kingdom of God, but as an adopted son of the living King. It changes who I am. And as I change and I work in the workplace and I talk with people, it's a holy infiltration that takes place. We've talked about this in this room so many times. I don't need to repeat myself. But the separation from the affections and the fears of the world begins in me, even though I am surrounded by the world. And so we as Christians, we hear this so often, do not love the things the world loves, right? How many times have you heard that message? Do not love the things the world loves. You know what else? Do not be afraid of what the world is afraid of. Because we should neither be under the sway of their affections nor the sway of their fear. We should be living as sons and daughters of the living God who lives within me. And we operate in a different place. And there are decisions that we make because they might be unwise, but there are things that we do as believers that are not safe. The Apostle Paul chose directions in his life. There are multiple missionaries in West Africa. Many years, 1920s, 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, when missionaries came to West Africa, they packed their belongings in coffins because they knew that they would more than likely have to use them within the first year. Nonetheless, they still went to preach the gospel. If I operate under fear and you're starting to pack your bags in a coffin, 9 out of 10 Americans will say that is a stupid thing to do, right? Nowadays, we have malaria medicine. Nowadays, we know what malaria is, but there's still people. CDC, the Center for Disease Control, they still don't know what a bunch of diseases are in West Africa. They call it malaria. They don't know what it is. People are dying from them. Oh, they died from malaria. Find out 5 years later it's some different little virus. They just don't know. But if you live your life under fear, you're not going to go. If you don't go, how will they hear? If they don't hear, how will they believe? If they don't believe, how will they be saved? We have to go. We have to step out. And it doesn't have to be West Africa. It just might be Ridley's. It just might be the gas station. It might just be your place of work. And so many people are like, oh, I don't know if I could talk about Jesus. What are they going to say? You're never going to know until you find out. The other thing is we ought to avoid going to the last part of this verse. So we need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. I hope, I trust, I want so bad that we as Christians would be identified by hope, not by fear, not by hate, that people would come to me and say, Matt, why do you act that way? Why do you talk that way? What is it about you that has hope, that has joy? Because if people come to you and they're not asking this question, friends, you need to come back to this. Because this is what's supposed to be identifying us. Not what we hate, not what we're afraid of, not what we stand on. But when people come and ask us for the reason of our hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And then I have down below, we ought to avoid the rhetoric and power of politics common to the world today, but seek to persuade people to consider Christ. Persuasion goes into the argument, not at the person. In Christ, it's not about who shouts the loudest, but persuasion and meekness and respect. We sometimes forget who the dragon is. We sit there and we are called to rescue a lost and dying generation. And as Lydia pointed out, it's the generation you live in. It's the generation above you. It's the generation below you. It's the generation that's coming. Those are the ones who are needing saving. And yet when Christianity gets out there and we operate based on fear, we end up slaying the princess instead of the dragon. We're trying to kill the dragon, but we mistake who the dragon is. We're forgetting that the homosexual community, the Muslim community, those communities of hate and anger are the communities that need the gospel. They don't need more hate. They don't need more judgmentalism. They don't need my fear. They need my hope. They need my joy. They need my faith that says, I understand that you feel there's been an injustice committed. Let's get down to the bottom of this. And it might mean you have some very difficult conversations. I was in the market in Tongueta where I live in Benin. And there's a picture actually in the file that I'm going to give you. Monique took this picture of me talking to this old man. I don't know if you remember him. Anyhow, I'll go into it later on. And he's got the Taliban beard. And he's this white old, you know, very older guy. And he's got the Taliban beard. And he's definitely Muslim. And Ramadan was just finishing while we were there. And he's like, Matt, you've got to stop your attacks on Islamic people. I mean, see, already he sees me as a Christian missionary, as an American, and his perception is we're attacking them. There is a problem here. There is a problem in Islam. Don't mistake what I am saying here. I am not excusing any of that. But the problem is that when he sees someone who he knows to be a missionary, and his conversation to me a year later after I last saw him is, Matt, you've got to tell them to stop attacking us. It's like, there's an issue here. And so I was able to have a really good talk with them, and the team's sitting there waiting, and they're milling around, don't know what I'm doing over there, but I'm having this deep conversation with this Muslim man, talking about the faith in Christ and how they need to abandon the way of anger and violence, and they need to come into the truth and need to come into the ways of life. And he's like, well, yeah, you're right. And so we had a good talk. But my point being is that we need to remember who the real enemy is. There is a dragon. There is a dragon that needs to be slayed. Scripture tells us in Ephesians, we wage not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual authorities. And when the church rises up and we use our sharp tongue, not in intercessory prayer, use our sharp tongue not in pleading before the gates of heaven, but we use our sharp tongue to attack people made in the very image of God, there is a problem here. We need to pray against the forces that are enslaving these people. We need to impose the injustices, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm just saying that we as a church need to make sure that we have our right focus, because I think sometimes we operate out of fear rather than the love and rather than the hope. It's not about shouting louder. It's by persuading through meekness and respect. Let's go to the next one. So, fear debilitates. It weakens and hinders us from being who we are in Christ, both personally and as a church. I think, you know, in the beginning part of this message, I started talking about our personal fears. And I think every one of us has personal fears that hold us back, things that we're afraid of, things that we're uncomfortable with. And God wants you to step out of your comfort zone, going back to, again, what Lydia learned a lot in Benin, didn't she? If we're going out of that comfort zone and stepping into areas that you may not be naturally gifted in, but stepping out and stepping away from the fear. Fear leads to anxiety, depression, anger, hate, isolation, fight or flight, robs us of joy and hope. This should be basic. Every one of us knows these things, and yet somehow or another, we're all content to live with the anxiety. We're all content to live with the fear. And I just want to encourage people to come back and get into the scriptures and start combating that fear so that you're no longer handicapped. Let's go to the next one, Jim. This is in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near to you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. These are the promises of God. And when fear creeps in, whether it's a big fear or small fear or however that fear comes, whether it's political or national or international or domestic or personal, whatever way those fears come in, we need to respond to that fear with the hope and the promises that Scripture offers us. Jim? Fear has no place in the heart of a disciple. When we operate out of fear, we're not operating from a good place. There are a lot of bad things going on in this world. There's a lot of things that need to be changed. There are people that should be elected. There are people that should not be elected. There are policies that should be passed, and there are policies that should not be passed. There are governments, and there are groups that should and should no longer exist. I do not debate any of those points. But when we as a people operate out of fear, we actually are hurting ourselves more. If we can operate away from the fear and deal with it in a place of solidity and faith, we'll be a lot stronger. 1 John 4:18, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so I would encourage anybody, if you are struggling with some level of fear in your life, to go back and start reading the scriptures some more. Read those scriptures daily. When you read a promise about God sheltering you and protecting you, being the wings over you, where he's going to put you in a strong tower, he's going to walk with you, he's going to deliver you, he's going to be your God, you're going to be his people. Hold on to those promises. Because the first thing that Satan is going to do is going to try to take those things away from you. He's going to try to steal that thought away. Oh, that wasn't for you. That's not for today. That was written to Isaiah 2,000 years ago. That doesn't concern you. No. The living word of God is for every one of us every day. Now, certainly, there are things we can take out of context, and I'm not saying that. But I do believe that when we read the scriptures and we start listening to what God says to us, and we start getting ourselves situated and sanctifying the Lord within our heart, you'll find that fear just fades away. You have a song for us, sir? All right. Let's sing a last song, and then we'll close in prayer. As we sing this song, if the Lord has laid that fear that I asked you to think about in the very beginning, if God brings it back to your mind, I'd like you just to offer it up. Be honest about it. God, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that, or I've been anxious about this, or I'm worrying about that. Let's just offer it to him. Offer it to him as a sacrifice and say, God, take this away from me. I want to take your promises. I want to walk in faith. I want to walk in who I am in Christ, and I want to walk in confidence as a son or daughter of Christ. And as we sing, just offer it up, because I know you're going to have a great song for it, right? Father, we thank you that you're a mighty God. We confess it when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, that you see all things. We confess you, Father, as our Father who delivered us from our sins, from our unrighteousness, from our failures. When we could not do it, God, you did. I think back, Lord, upon the covenant that you made with Abraham, that promise that you made and that expectation that was placed upon him to walk righteously. And yet you are the one that walked through that sacrifice because you knew that Abraham could never walk in a way that would be pleasing. So you covered for him, Lord, and you've covered for us. We thank you for what Jesus has done. We thank you for the fact that through his death we have been made sons and daughters. And that, Lord, we know that we, even as sinful men and women, how much we love our children. That, Lord, you must love us so much more than we can ever conceive. And so, God, I pray that in the light of the fears, the worries, the anxieties, personal, national, international, God, that we know that you are on the throne and nothing changes that fact. That we know that you are a good God, a loving God, a God who has a plan and a purpose. And I confess that now, Lord. And even when I don't understand, I know that you're still on that throne. So I pray, God, that you would increase our faith, that you would increase our hope, that you would increase our joy, that we would be a pleasing people to you, walking in meekness and respect, persuading men and women to consider you, Christ, as their Savior. Give us the words. Give us the hope. I ask in your name. Amen.